Thank you, Dick. I miss standing up here while we're singing songs, because I don't get to see who's here and who's not. So I got to take a second and figure it all out. Did y'all do yourself a smile check this morning while you were singing? Joyful hearts. All right. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to continue today. If I can get my notes to turn the right way. All right. Chapter 15, if you recall, we had the heifer cut in half. We had the three-year-old female goat cut in half. We had the three-year-old ram cut in half. The turtle dove and the pigeon were not cut in half, but they were cut in half and laid down. And then the presence of God, just as he had in the wilderness with the cloud and the fire by day, went through between those carcasses cut in half to signify the sealing of the covenant. And the covenant was repeated several times, and we've gone through that. We'll look briefly this morning a couple verses talking about the covenant between Abraham and God and what that meant to the people. That was primarily our theme in chapter 15, chapter 16. Abram and Sarai said, okay, God, this is what you said, but you're not doing it, so you must need our help. So we're gonna do this. And Sarai gave Hagar, her handmaid, to her husband Abram, which makes no sense to me, to bear a child because she couldn't have a child at that time. God, you can't do it. You said you're gonna do it, but it doesn't seem like you can, so we're gonna help you out. Good thing we don't ever do that, right? We have faith and trust in God that he will do what he says he's going to do, that he will work in our lives, and that he will carry out his will. Once in a while, though, we probably try to help God along, and we need to wait on him. We need to wait on him to accomplish his purpose in our lives. He does not need us to accomplish his will. He can do it without us, honest, he can. But he wants to use us. He wants our hearts to be humble, to come underneath him, and to be obedient to him. And then he will use us to carry out his will for our lives. His will in this world of sharing the gospel. But be patient. Let God work. Let him do what he says he's going to do in and through us, but he's got to do it. So last week we began chapter 17, about the first eight verses there. God is conversing with Abram. As you recall, verse 1 there says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Remember that, I'm going to come back to that at the end of the message. And he's telling Abraham what he needs to do, and then he talks about the covenant again. And Abraham falls on his face. He humbles himself in verse 3. Verse 9 through 14, we have the discussion about circumcision and that little boys are to be circumcised on the eighth day, and how cool it is that science has finally discovered why God said on the eighth day. Because we know the little boy's body on the eighth day produces a blast of vitamin K and thrombosin, which are chemicals in the male body that are important for blood clotting. God wanted those little guys circumcised on the eighth day, but he didn't want them to bleed to death either. I just think it's so cool that science, you know, finally figured that out. God's an amazing creator. And as Dick read 15 through 21, we're going to spend a little time with Sarai, no longer Sarai, but now Sarah. God said to Abraham, as for your wife, call her Sarah, I will bless her. She will be a mother of nations, kings of people shall come from her. If you look, just flip back briefly to chapter 11, verse 30. Sarah was barren. She had no child. One, it was interesting and unusual for women to be mentioned in the genealogies of the Old Testament. They weren't normally named there. In the genealogies is to show the succession of the family tree. And now, why would you want to, one, you didn't normally put a lady's name in there, but two, why are you putting one in there that can't even have kids? How is she going to carry on the family tree if she can't have children? God has her name there for a reason. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abram, go forth to your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Any mention of Sarah there? Nope. Any mention that Sarah's going to have that baby that's going to carry on the line? Remember, we have the genealogies from Adam to Noah, and then from Noah to Abram. And it's all to prove and to show what's coming is Jesus Christ as the Messiah, back to Genesis 3:15, where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him in the heel. He was talking to Satan there. But we know because of that verse that the Messiah is going to come, and it's going to come through this line. That's why the genealogies are listed from Adam again to Noah and Noah to Abram. And we're going to see Sarah's part in this as she talks about kings and nations coming from her. Chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. The covenant is reiterated to Abram. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Any mention of Sarah? Nope. So God keeps talking to Abram, keeps talking about this covenant. And in verse 15, where we have the animals cut and the covenant is concluded, if you'll look in chapter 15, verse 17. It came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared the smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces, speaking of the meat on the ground. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the rest of the boundaries there. Any mention of Sarah? Nope. So in verse 16, or chapter 16, Sarai is getting a little concerned that she might not be part of this. I guess I can kind of understand that. All these promises keep being made to Abraham. Abram, now Abraham, as of the beginning of chapter 17. But in chapter 17, verse 16, God says, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Sarah finally has something to hang on to. She has the word of God naming her name in this covenant, this promise that her husband has heard repeatedly. Now Sarah is going to be a part of that. End of verse 16, it says, she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Between Judah and Israel, which all come through this line, there were 41 kings. That doesn't include the kings from Edom, from the Edomites and the Amalekites, but that's just the kings from Judah and Israel. God does what he says he's going to do, folks. And he said that that kings of people shall come from her. He brings it about. Abram fell on his face and laughed. Now, We get lost in the translation again from the Hebrew to the English. This was not a laughter of doubt or derision, if I say that correctly. It was a laughter of delight, just sheer joy, because after he had Ishmael with Hagar, 13 years went by, and still no child with his wife Sarai. And so once again, the promise of God is repeated to him. And he was anticipating it back before Ishmael was born. Another 13 years on top of that. He's looking forward to God doing what he says he's going to do. And so it's almost a laughter of relief, a sense of relief that finally it's going to be here. Because it's going to happen within the next year. It's just not put out there. God's actually put a time for it. Wouldn't that be nice if God did that for us? At this time next year, you're going to be... I know when we were, before we came here, we were ministering in the Keweenaw. And God was nudging me. He said, John, he says, I want you to resign from being the assistant pastor at this church because I got full-time ministry for you. I want you to go out and do full-time ministry, but I want you to resign first. And I said, but Lord, can't you tell me first where you got us going? And then I'll resign. That makes so much more sense. The Lord says, no. Resign and then I'll tell you. Well, he got my attention. He very gently gave me a heart attack and said, now do it the way I told you to and begin with. Do what I told you to do. Resign, and then I'll tell you where you're going. Here, he's given Abraham, he knows that it's going to be within a year. The child will be born to a man 100 years old. We'd kind of chuckle at that ourselves. It may not be a chuckle of or a laughter of sheer joy or a laughter of delight, but it might be, really? But what God has repeated over the years to Abram, even before he left the Ur of the Chaldees with his father, God was telling him that he was directing his life and he wanted him to go, and now it's going to be within the next year. Abraham, being the father of Ishmael, that was his first son. It had a special place in his heart. Abram said to God in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He was afraid that maybe God would forsake Ishmael because of their sin and the way they brought it about, that it wasn't done God's way. And Abraham was afraid that Ishmael was going to be forgotten in this. And so he says, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God says, no, I'm not going to accept Ishmael. Because I had it planned all along from the beginning of time that this child was going to come through Sarah and you. Not some plan that you concocted up and you carried out on your own without my blessing. He said, it's not going to happen. Sorry, Abraham. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant. In verse 20 and 21, God shares what he's going to do for Ishmael. Ishmael is not going to be forgotten. Ishmael is going to be blessed. But Isaac is the one that the family tree is going to go through that's going to lead to our Savior. And this, as it begins in verse 20 there, it says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I think it's kind of neat. Back a couple chapters in 16, when Sarai and Abraham concocted their plan, Hagar got pregnant and then left because of the poor treatment she was getting from Sarai. She was out in the desert, and the angel of the Lord came to her, and she said, you are the God who sees me, in contrast to all the gods of Egypt that are deaf and dumb and dead. You, God, you see me. You see my hurt. You know what I've gone through. You are the God that sees me. And now we have here, and we know that he is a God who hears. God listened to what Abraham said. He just didn't ignore him. He wasn't going to go along with what Abraham requested, that Ishmael would be the child of the blessing. But God hears our prayers. And I could say, right Penny and right Dale. I don't know if Tony's home yet, but when he gets here, we can say the same thing for Tony. God is a God who hears our prayers. He listens to us. He doesn't always do exactly what we want him to do. Thank goodness. Don't forget, sorry, just makes me think of Ambrose on September 11th. We got to pray for that boy. Anyhow, hope he doesn't listen to the sermon on the... Love you, brother. God is a God who sees me. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He has a plan for each one of us. He has a plan for you. And he wants to carry it out in and through your life. But he's also a God who hears us when we pray. I believe it's Revelation 5:8. Talks about when the elders are going to pour out these big, large vats, big basins in worship to God. And what they pour out are the prayer of the saints that are gathered and kept for time, just for that time. God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from us. And he savors those prayers that we give to him. They are as worship to him, as much worship as what we put in the offering plate, or when we lift our voices in praise, or when we listen to the word of God preached. Our prayers, he relishes. I don't think that's an unjust word to use there. He relishes our prayers. He wants to hear from us. He heard Abram, and he said, I will bless Ishmael, not the way you want me to, Abram. Because of your sin, there's consequences to our sins. Even though God will forgive us, we confess, there's consequences. God says, Abraham, I'm listening to you, and I'm going to bless your son Ishmael. But my covenant, verse 21, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Abraham, I'm going to bless the one that is done according to my will and my plan. That is the one I will bless and will carry the line through. Ultimately, Sarah trusts God, and his will is accomplished through her, through Sarah, just like it was his plan all along. Then verse 23 and 27 kind of tie in with verses 9 through 14 talking about the circumcision. Just as that last song that we sang, it is finished upon the cross. God's work was fully accomplished. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. If you go back to Genesis 15, verse 6, where it talks about Abraham believed. He put all of his weight and trust on God, and God counted it as his righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it reckoned, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Talked about this a little bit last week, is that circumcision is not, it's not a means, that's not how we get saved. It's a sign that we're being obedient, just like baptism. Baptism and communion do not save us. We do not gain salvation through partaking of those activities. Nor did circumcision save them. It was simply, purely a symbol, a sign that we're under the covenant of God, that we're under God's plan, that we're doing what he is instructing us to do. Colossians 2, if you're still there in the New Testament, Colossians 2. Beginning in verse 10 through 13. We are complete in Christ. And verse 10 says, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith, and the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. It was finished upon the cross. And Abraham had faith in God before he was circumcised. God counted his belief in him as his righteousness. All our sins have been buried in the grave with Christ, and God did this for us. If you go through, and I'm going to read quickly, Genesis chapter 17, verses 23 to 27. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who had been born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in the very same day Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. The same day. God wants our obedience to be immediate. Don't wait a while until you get around to it. Or, you know, Tuesday's going to be a better day to do that than today, Lord. So I'm going to wait till Tuesday. No. God wants our obedience now. And Abraham set the example for his household that he and his son were circumcised, and then all of them as well. The obedience was immediate. It was implicit. It was there was no waffling over it. They were just going to do it. Our title of our sermon today, we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He loved us. How do we show him that we love him? He showed us his love by sending his son to die on the cross for your sins and mine, for every one of our sins. Another song I'm thinking of, words going through, that it was my sin that held him on that tree. And he stayed there for you and for me, that we might have a way of salvation, not of anything that we can do, but because of what he's done for us. We know that he loved us because of what he did by giving his son. How do we show that we love Him? We follow Him in obedience. Today. Not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, not when it's comfortable. Today. We need to be obedient to His Word. If He's telling you something to do, James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If He's telling you to do something, folks, you better do it. Because just as there's consequences for sin, there's consequences, well, it is sin not to do what He tells us to do. There's consequences for disobedience. Do what He tells you to do. Okay? And when the preacher's preaching, pointing the finger at you, yeah, there's at least three coming back at me, okay? So, it's my responsibility as well. So what do we do? There's just a couple of verses that came to mind. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what He requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Another one just came in, Isaiah 66:2. Those that tremble at His word, He seeks after. I know that's a paraphrase, so forgive the, not a direct quote, but those that tremble after His word, He seeks after. He wants a relationship with those. And Genesis 17:1. What's required of us? What do we need to do? God said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Acknowledge Him. Be obedient to Him. Recognize who He is. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, as long as that labor is in the Lord. That it's not about getting my name in the lights and people to recognize and acknowledge me and how great I am or whatever I think I am. How do we get to know Him? How do we get to the place where we can abound in the work of the Lord? By being in His Word. Can't remember who it is now. I shared the quote before, and I'm not even going to quote it right, but something along the lines is Satan spends however many minutes it is in a week, you know, 28,000 or whatever minutes in a week, trying to figure out how he can trip you up. And don't think that you're going to be able to stand against him with a 2 or 3 minutes in the Word every morning. Because he's dedicating every minute of every day trying to figure out what it's going to take to trip you up and make you turn your back on God. Don't think that you can solve that and conquer that and enjoy his victory in your relationship with God with 3 or 4 or 5 minutes in the Word a day. You gotta spend time with God. You gotta be obedient. And here, what an amazing chapter, chapter 17 of Genesis is. So much in this chapter. Let God carry out his plan in your life. And we do that by communicating with him, by humbling ourselves, by leaving him on the throne where he belongs. And if you got you there, take you down and put him back on. Because he needs to be on the throne. And we need to be obedient and follow his word. And the sadness with Hagar and Ishmael would have never happened. And that sin is being propagated even into today with the Ishmael and his descendants against the nation of Israel and God's people. Do God's word work. Be obedient. Be steadfast. Be firm. Obey today. Let's pray. Father, You are El Shaddai. You are Elohim. You are Yahweh. You are our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for loving us. And help us as we go through this week that we might love you more, that we might be quicker in our response to be obedient to you, Lord. And let us live in the joy and the victory of Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.